thank you, God, for all that you're doing, Lord. I thank you for First Fruit of Healing and Becky and Lord. And Father, I ask you to do so much more this morning, Lord. I ask you to break open into this house. I ask you to come in and touch lives, cause people's lives to be changed. And Father, and to come into a place of fruitfulness without striving, to see the hand of God moving in areas where they've been stuck and stagnant and without hope. So, Father, I thank you this morning. You're the one who does it all, God. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We're here as witnesses. We're here as vessels to be used, Father, but we look to you, and we thank you for it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, we've been talking about hope. So, and I started thinking about that scripture in Hebrews that says, hope is an anchor of your soul. So I'll just tell you a little backstory. When I was a sophomore in high school, my dad lived in California, my family lived in Massachusetts, and so that summer I came to California, and my dad had a sailboat, and not a little teeny sailboat, he had a big sailboat. And that, my dad, when my mom and dad got divorced when I was 10, every time he came to visit, he would take us, you know, he'd pack up the kids, as, you know, and take us someplace. And I started seeing as a young kid, I started seeing a pattern. He'd take us to like the Battleship Cove or Mystic Seaport or the, you know, the ocean, the harbor, the, you know, the tall ships. He started taking us everything. We never went to a ball game. We never went to anything like that. It always had to do with the ocean and had to do with sailing. My dad was a Korean War vet. Interesting, the only tidbit of information I have from my dad on his service in the Korean War was he was a radar man. So his job was to stare at that little thing spinning around in front of him and to make sure nothing was within the radar distance for the boat and the fleet. He was on a minesweeper, so that means he was the one, they were responsible for the fleet behind them. So my dad's ship was the first ship into the Sea of Japan in the Korean War. So, and he was on the radar the night we came in. So that was his job, to look for mines. I always thought, wow, what a terrible job. But my dad loved to sail. He was a sailor and that. And so every time we always went someplace. And he had such a love for that stuff. Most of my brother and my sister and that, when we go with him, we didn't care. But we liked being with him. And so we went. He fed us, and so that was better than staying home. It's just reality, you know. But when I was a sophomore, I came to visit my dad, and he had a sailboat. So every weekend, we'd go out sailing. And so that summer, I was just here for 6 weeks and went home. But I found, after spending 6 weeks back and forth on a sailboat, a couple of days here, 3 days here, 5 days at one stretch and that, I found that when I left, I'd had a deposit. I found myself sitting in study halls or in science class or stuff, drawing pictures of boats and anchors and sails and that. And I found that all of a sudden now, instead of not caring about any of that stuff, now it was important. So the next summer came. I was a junior, and my dad said, do you want to come back to California? And he said, we got to do some work on the boat and that. And immediately I said, yeah, I want to come. Because I had spent a year thinking about sailing, about spending time wanting to get back. Because back in Massachusetts, I didn't have a boat. I didn't know anybody who had a boat. You know, I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of people who had boats. I just didn't know any of them. And so my heart was brought back. It was interesting that I got here that summer, and the first 2 weeks, we didn't go to the boat. Within that first 2 weeks, I ended up going to a Christian concert, and that was the night I got saved. And from that point on, the boat was just a secondary item. So I just find it interesting that God took a year of pulling on me with something that I really, up until that point, cared nothing about, right? To only use it as a bait or a hook to bring me back, right? Because I probably wouldn't have come back. I mean, I might have come back, I don't know. But I came back with such an expectation to sail and to be a part, to work on the boat and to be with my dad. And all of a sudden, now God saves me. Then a few weeks after that, I met Pastor Steve. I was in the youth group. We went camping that for some. I hate camping. I mean, I hated it then. I still hate it now. My idea of camping is the Marriott. Okay? I mean, I went out that first summer after I got saved, and I camped on Anacapa Island. It's a rock, folks. It's not, ooh, it's nice. No, it's a rock. It's terrible. There's no facilities. There's nothing. I left that campsite. We came in on the boat. I got picked up by Pastor Steve in the youth group and went to Pismo Beach and went camping for 4 days. Again, I'm like, I hate camping. So again, God had used something to grab my heart. He'd used a thing that I thought was important, and it was important, but he used it to get to me. So when I started thinking about hope, right, and I think about hope, I think about an anchor. I think about, well, I know all about anchors. You know, before you get on a boat, there's a few things they always teach you. One of the first things they teach you is terminology. Okay, the front of the boat is not the front. It's the bow. If you're on the deck, if you're below deck, it's forward. Okay? I'll give you a quick lesson so you can learn it. The back of the boat is the stern. Unless you're below deck, then it's aft. Okay? You don't walk towards the stern, you move aft. Okay? You getting this? Okay. Works on cruise ships too, so go on a cruise. The left side of the boat is port. Okay? The right side of the boat is starboard. That's the same above deck and below deck. Why? Sailors. I think they hit their head too many times on below deck, and that's how they come up with all this. The next thing I learned is when the sail moves, you move. Okay? The sail of a ship, when it goes from the starboard side to the port side, okay? If you don't duck your head, you'll move. Because it'll just take you right off to the ocean. Okay? Last thing is the anchors are heavy. Okay? And when you're the new guy on the boat, they always give you the anchor. That's what I do. My dad said, Oh, we're gonna go out to such and such. So we sail out to Santa Cruz, and we get out to Santa Cruz, and we're on a dock. We're gonna just anchor for a while and just relax. And we get out there, and he goes, oh, just go drop the anchor. You know, it's a big old anchor. You know, so you got to pull it up and you got to drop it. But also you have to remember, you can't let the chain of the anchor hit the boat. Right? Sailors don't like when you hurt their boat. It's like guys with their cars. They name them. You know, those of us who just drive cars, we don't name our cars. But if you love your car, it's got a name. Right? Same with boats. Boats, so they tattoo them on their, what they say, on the back, on the stern of the boat, their name. So you don't just drop an anchor. You let it out till all the chain goes by, and then you can let the rope go. So anchors are really important. The reason you have an anchor on a boat is because in the midst of a storm, if you drop an anchor, the anchor has barbs on it, and it digs into the bedrock of the ocean, and you attach it to your boat. And anchors are on both, usually the bow and the stern of your boat. Depending on how bad a storm is, you can drop both anchors. But interesting is that the anchor is there for a storm, right? It's there to keep you in the midst of a storm, and it's also to keep you when you're just relaxing, right? Because if you don't drop your anchor and you just sit somewhere, you'll drift, and drifting is akin to trouble. You don't know where you're at. So anchors are really important. So then God uses this scripture. It's the only place in scripture where God uses that word, anchor, and he equates it to hope. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And it says that this hope that we have is as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. That word sure, okay, is secure, certain, safe, from failure, okay? And that word steadfast, it's from the base, it's the anchor, it's the like the foundation, and it's to mean stable, firm, force, and sure. So when I think about that, I think an anchor. The anchor is firm, secure, safe, certain, stable, from failure, and connected to the base. So I put that into that scripture and says, this hope that we have is a sure, certain, safe, stable base, firm and secure, which enters in the presence behind the veil. You know, it doesn't take me a lot of revelation knowledge to think of the only person that fits that description, and that's Jesus. Jesus first entered the presence behind the veil so that we have the right to enter behind the veil, right? But if it wasn't for him, we couldn't, right? Okay, good, just keep making, it's early, I know, come on. So this week, you know, I'll just kind of back up a little bit. This week we did the lights here in the sanctuary, and we did, when you go into Jacob's Dream for after service, you'll go into the family room and you'll see all the new lights and all that, and we're doing all that. And while I was doing that, I'm just like kind of, as we're working all week, I've just been thinking about hope and about God and how important and valuable Jesus is to us as that anchor for our soul. And I remember back in youth group, way back in 1980s, we used to sing this song. It was, you could either sing it for joy or hope or love. And I just, this weekend, back on the high lift driving around, and that song just kept popping into my head. And some of you will remember it. You young guys probably won't. But remember, it was, hope is a flag flown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Jump in with me, guys. Don't leave me out here. Hope is a flag flown high from the castle of my heart, because the king is in residence here. So wave it high in the sky. Let the whole world know. Well, sing it again if you don't know it. Come on. Oh, no. Let the whole world know. Hope is a fly in the sky. Let the whole world know that the king is in residence there. See, hope only comes from your relationship with Jesus. All hope outside of that isn't really hope. So I started thinking about that. And so all week I'm just driving that little lift around in my head, and I'm driving it and thinking about that hope we have in Jesus. It is sure and steadfast. It is so firm that regardless of the circumstances, and I know, see, an anchor's used for both the storm and for rest. But in the midst of it, you've got to know where your anchor is, right? You've got to know where your anchor is. I jokingly labeled this in the secret places, help, where's my anchor, right? Because if you go on a boat and you don't know where your anchor is, that's okay if you're just out and it's a beautiful day. But beautiful days don't always stay beautiful, right? Anybody have a circumstance and situation when things change and you're like, man, I need that firm, secure, steadfast anchor, right? Okay. See, hope is, I started thinking this week, the difference between kind of hope and optimism. Because a lot of times I think we think hope is just being optimistic, right? And optimistic is the opposite of pessimistic. We all know what that is, right? That's Eeyore. Everything's bad. It's all going downhill. Nothing's good. I lost my tail. Right? That's optimism. That's just, it's easy to find that. Pessimism is always the person who just seems, they're always positive. No, I said optimist. Optimist is always positive. Did I say pessimist? Well, they're always positively negative. But the optimist is always positive. They may not have any idea why they're positive, but they're just positive, right? They're the guy in the next cubicle that always is just, oh yeah, it's all gonna be good. No, it's not. It's not gonna be good. He says, why is it gonna be good? It's just gonna be good. They're optimistic. An optimist is, I wrote this down, an optimist is positive thinking with a cheerful disposition, not always based in truth. Right? We know them. Just like we know the negative person, there's no truth in them. It's not all going bad, right? It's not all going bad. It's just no possible way it could all go bad. So there's no possible way it's all good. And that's the optimist, right? They're like, oh, it's all going great. No, it's not. Okay, but hope is different. Hope is based on truth. Hope is based on a promise. Okay, it's based in God's, for us as believers, it's based in God's word. Okay, it's based on a promise and inheritance. It's based on Jesus. See, that's different. That's just not optimism. I'm not optimistic for my future from the sense that I just have no idea. I'm like, oh, where am I going? I got no idea, but I'm in Jesus. See, I'm optimistic because I'm in Jesus. I'm hopeful because I'm in Jesus, okay? I have a promise, and he's the anchor. He's sure and steadfast, okay? There's no wavering in him. There's no wavering. He knows exactly his plan for me. Exactly. And it doesn't matter how much I screw up or what I do, it doesn't change his steadfastness or his secure or that anchor. Okay? So it's not based on me. The thing about hope is it's all based on him. It's all based on Jesus. It's all based on that connection. It has nothing to do with me. So if last week Pastor said this thing, and it's been running through my head all week. He said, don't let your soul tell you how to feel. Tell your soul how to feel. And that's David, right? David's the example. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He made a choice that in a circumstance that wasn't good, to tell his soul, bless the Lord. So he wasn't letting his soul make the determination on what his day was going to look like. He was determining within himself to say, this circumstance, not very good, or it might have been great, but he was still telling his soul what to do. Okay, that's the difference. And so this week I've been kind of practicing that. And I just tell you, Pastor, it's so good because in the midst of all the craziness, in the midst of the long hours and the work and the stuff, is just to be able to say, you know what? Soul, bless the Lord. Be happy, be joyful. Why? 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 You're tired. Yeah, so what? I'm breathing. I'm alive. I still got all my fingers and toes. I mean, think about it. I mean, sometimes we let our soul tell us what life's supposed to be like. You know, I listened some mornings on the way to work to the news. I don't watch the news much because I don't feel like it's good for my soul. It causes me to waver. But some mornings I just turn it on and I want to catch it. It's the Ventura County station. So it mostly tells me that usually here's what it looks like. It says, well, it's sunny here this morning in Ventura County. All is good. And hey, guess what? Let's go to the traffic report. Well, there's no traffic here in Ventura County. Oh, that's great. You know, so it's really kind of a positive news station, you know. We live in such a great place that it never really says anything bad, you know. The worst thing I heard this week was that there was a duck crossing the road on the freeway at Canaan. And that was what I got into the car. There was a duck crossing the road at Canaan at the freeway, stopping traffic. And then when I pulled up into the church parking lot, the next report was there's a dead duck in the fast lane at the... And I went, oh, that's as bad as it gets. You know? Yeah, now you got the news report. That's why they don't hire me as a news person. You know, there's that other old hymn that says, and we won't sing this one because I don't know all the words. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, a lot of times for me, over the past couple months, I'll find myself in a place of not content. Okay, that's a nice word for not being hopeful. I wasn't content. I started looking at circumstances. You know, we all carry promise. We all carry stuff that God said this. Like Pastor in the offering today about Jacob. Had a promise. But just because you have a promise doesn't mean that everything is smooth sailing. You know? It would be nice if it was. But it's not always. So I found myself over the last few months, and maybe some of you kind of found that, is that you start looking to the promise instead of looking at the promiser, the one who made the promise. And you can look at the promise, and it's a wonderful end result, but it doesn't mean you're getting there any faster. And in the midst of it, it clouds your, at least for me, I don't know about you, it clouds my judgment. It's like running a race and only thinking about the end, not thinking about your running, right? If you don't, then if the trail changes or the track changes and you're not looking at what you're doing, you just go off the side of the road. So I found myself just kind of looking at the circumstances in light of my promise, but it was just that the circumstance in light of the promise wasn't enough to keep me hopeful. Because I started looking at it and going, I don't see change. God, I thought, and I always tell me, God, this is kind of a prayer I was praying. God, I thought it would change by now. Anybody pray that prayer? It's okay. God knows your heart, so even if you say it, he gets it. So I started saying, God, why hasn't it changed? I thought by now it would look like this. But even though it was in light of the promise, it still put me in a place without hope. Because I wasn't anchored, my hope wasn't anchored behind the veil with Jesus, it was anchored at the end of the circumstance changing. Okay, so I let my eyes get off of him, get on the end result. Okay, now the end result is what he showed me. But the end result, what he showed me, isn't gonna get me there. It's not gonna keep me there in the midst of the storms and the trials and even in the midst of the safe harbor needing a place of rest. So I found myself there and I started saying, God, I got to get out of this. Because even if you have a promise or multiple promises, if you don't have hope, right? Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right? It's the substance of the end result coming to pass, right? But if you don't have hope in that, then you get, if your hope is less or hopeless, then all of a sudden you find you, how can you believe that God can get you there, right? So I started looking at the end result and getting just kind of discouraged, feeling hopeless, okay? And then found myself complaining to God of why I wasn't there yet. Nobody? Just kind of being real. So I said, God, how do I get back to that? And it's Abraham, okay? And let's look at quick note check. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That word sure, that the promise might be sure, is the same word for that hope that is the anchor of my soul that is sure and steadfast. It is that exact same word. It's that anchor. It's that place of firm steadfastness. We go to verse 18. It says, who, Abraham, contrary to hope, believed, so that he might become the father of nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. See, that's the promise. That's what God told Abraham. So shall your descendants be. That was the stars of the sky, the sands of the earth, right? That's what God told him. And yet he was being contended. And he tells you how he was being contended in the next verses, right? He says, and not being weak, okay, or unstable in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver. Okay, that did not waver is the same as that steadfast. Okay, because the opposite of that is like James chapter 1. It's the toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay, it's that double-mindedness and the doubt is that wavering at the promise of God through unbelief. But here's the verse. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he that promised was able to perform it. Therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. See, Abraham found that in the midst of the circumstances that his hope, right, he hoped against hope. Contrary to hope, he hoped, right, he had a hope. But that hope wasn't for the end result, right? It was the hope in God. It was sure and steadfast. It wasn't wavering in that. But the way he got there was that he strengthened himself. Okay, it says he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Glorifying God is to make God big. That's all it is. It's not fancy. It's just to look at God and tell him who he is, to make it big. Okay? To just glorify his name is to say, God, you're fully able to do this. Okay? And that's strengthening. When that happens, when you glorify God, you will strengthen yourself and become fully convinced that God is able to perform what he said. So just as the other side of that, let's look at Romans 1, 21. And it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But they were futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness and the lust of their heart and dishonored and so on. See, when you don't glorify God and you're not thankful, okay, the opposite of strengthening happens. It's the exact opposite. See, there's no neutral ground. I mean, it's that's why the anchor on a ship is there for a storm and for safe harbor, for rest. Because there's no neutral ground in the spirit, okay? You're either glorifying God or you're not, okay? You're either moving forward with him or you're backsliding, right? So, and in that negative or in that place of non-forward activity, glorifying him, it says that those that did not glorify him and were not thankful, their thoughts became futile. That was the first thing to go, was their mind. They started just thinking thoughts that weren't right, right? And then it says their hearts became dark. Okay, so it wasn't just their mind. It wasn't a mind thing. It was their hearts became dark and foolish. So they just started just doing stupid stuff, right? And then that says that God said they became fools, right? And then they went from that to idolatry. They started glorifying other things as more important than God, whether it was man, the created thing, or the created stuff, the images, the animals, and that, right? And then from there, it goes right into uncleanness. So that's the thing, is that, so I started saying, God, well, that means if I'm not actively glorifying you, then I'm inactively heading down this path. Okay? And so I started saying, okay, God, so then my goal to strengthen myself and to get back to a place that you're able to perform what you said you would do comes from glorifying you. Not from looking at the end result. See, that's optimism. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. Right? That's looking at the end result and seeing it as favorable with a cheerful disposition. Okay? But hope says, no, God's fully able to do that. Fully able. I'm not fully able. I've proven I'm not fully able to change it, right? Let me ask you a real simple question. If today you can change your situation, you would, right? Then that's not hope. Hope seen is not hope. So if you could do it, you would. We all would. Nobody would go, oh, yeah, my car broke down. I need to get a new car, and I've got, you know, $20,000 in the bank to buy a new car, but I don't really want to buy a new car. But I need a new car. Well, of course you would. You would do what you had to do because that's what you do. But that's not hope. That's yourself. See, hope is anchored in God. So I found myself this week, real simply, just glorifying God right in the midst of the place I'm at. Right in the thing that I want change in, that there's no change. Right in the midst of the promise, saying, God, you said you would. But not doing it like that little spoiled child, like, look, you told me you would. That's my grandson, when he whines, it's like, yeah, back seat, sit over there, wait a few, right? Because that's, nobody wants, no, nobody likes a whiner, right? So you don't go to God with that whiner, you go to God with that thing and say, God, you're big. God, you're so big. You're so able. I just started taking all those promises. I look at the promises. I wrote them down in my book, in my binder, in my stuff, and I started writing them down. Here's the promise. God, this is what you told me. This is the scripture. This is what it is. So, God, this is what I choose to believe that you're fully able to do. And then I just start telling them that. When I don't feel like anything's happening, then I turn my attention to the one who can make anything happen. Right? And I just start saying, God, you're big. And so I wrote this down. And I'll end with this because I don't want to go over. If your situation needs a big God, start making him big. Glorifying God makes him big. Think big of God. Speak big of God. And you'll see a big God. Think little of God. Speak little of God, and you'll see a little of God. Father, I thank you this week, Lord. I thank you that Romans 15, 17 says you're the God of hope, that you're filling us abundantly with that hope, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can over and come into a place of full confidence in you. Not confidence in ourselves, Lord, not that we can do anything, but Father, you're able to do, willing to do, and are doing everything on our behalf. So, Father, I thank you for that. And as we go about this week, Lord, I ask you that you would help us, Lord. Because, Father, I know that we all need to make you bigger. We all need to glorify you and make you bigger in all that we do, Lord. So this week, Lord, as we go out and into our jobs, our homes, Father, the places where the promise and the situations seem to mock us, Father, I ask you that you would help us to make your name big, Father. Bring these words back. Father, this week I want to glorify you more than last week. I want to glorify you right in the midst of my circumstances, Lord. I want to make you big, Father, that I want to watch and know that you're fully confident and able to perform what you said. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start the nation's prayer.